18, and that can be found on page 1128 in the Pew Bibles. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do so such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I dare say if you went into your place of work tomorrow morning, in the office, into the building site, and announced that you wanted to discuss the problem of sin in the workplace, people would think you're a bit of a nutter. Think you needed to change your coffee. It's not something that we speak about very often. And I dare say that there's a fair few of you this morning who listened to that Bible reading, which is entitled in the New International Version, God's Wrath Against Sinful Humanity. And you thought, I know what I'm going to have to listen to from the wannabe vicar. 20 minutes of what's wrong with me, what's wrong with us all, what's wrong with the world, and why the whole thing is going to hell on a handcart. It's very easy, it's a bit of a barrister's trick, to avoid talking about the difficult points, awkward issues. I was at work the other day and I was listening to two barristers and they were discussing a silk Queen's Counsel that one of them had worked with, and he said, yeah, he led me in this murder and he was absolutely great. Our client was completely stuffed, that sort of barrister's language, for there was a lot of evidence against him. And he said, and he made this fantastic speech for an hour and a half. He addressed the jury in closing on behalf of our client. He was obviously as guilty as sin. And he said the best thing about it was, after I thought about it afterwards, he spoke for an hour and a half and he didn't mention any of the incriminating pieces of evidence against him at all. He completely avoided all the difficult points. And then when you look at this passage in Romans, It's a matter for you. Did it seem to you fusty, outdated, maybe a little outmoded, with its discussion of physical idols? When was the last time you bowed down to a golden calf? And sewn into it is an analysis about sexual behavior which many people today find difficult to accept. I'm not going to talk to you, in case you're curious, by the way, about that analysis of sexual behavior in Romans chapter 1. I'm not actually a wannabe vicar, and I will leave that to the ordained clergy in our church. Is there anything for us to learn on the topic of sin before we go and have our Sunday lunch? I suggest to you, in spite of that rather pessimistic opening, that there is. But in order to appreciate Paul's point, you have to, I suggest to you, see this in the context in which it's written, not the historical context, but the context of what comes before, and more importantly, what comes afterwards. This is a powerful exposition by the Apostle Paul over a number of chapters in Romans of God's salvation for Israel and for the whole world. It's the foundation of what we have been doing this morning in the practice of our worship. It's the foundation of Delilah's baptism, these passages. But you have to read the whole thing together. Otherwise, all you have is a bleak passage about sin and nothing else. And we'll come back to that. Because part of the essential building blocks in Paul's argument about God's salvation is that sinful humanity has turned away from God. So what can we learn about sin? What can we perhaps agree about this word sin and what it means? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that we all accept, that we all understand that there have to be rules, that there has to be a rule book, that there has to be, as some people describe it, the rule of law. And that's an idea that we have taken from, for example, the Ten Commandments, and we have brought into our own society. We have laws. And the Ten Commandments, for example, have stood the test of time. I suggest to you, if you, for example, take thou shalt not kill, unlawful killing, that's something that we have a rule about in our society, and it's difficult to think of any society that doesn't have that rule, that broadly speaking, you cannot kill another person unless you're acting in reasonable self-defense. That's an almost universal rule. But it's not just because someone has written it down in a rule book that we think that killing is wrong, is it? It's not just because in the Palace of Westminster somebody has written that down and made it into an Act of Parliament. We have, I suggest to you, a social, moral, emotional reaction to killing. And one of the most striking experiences I've ever had as a barrister is being in court, not on the television, but the real thing, and sitting 10, 20 yards from a young man, 20, 21, 18, 17, in the witness box. He is giving evidence in his defense in an overwhelming case, and you know, as you sit and listen to him, that he has actually killed someone. It's quite a thing. So we agree that we need a rule book. We also perhaps agree that there is a great deal of what we call evil or wrongdoing in the world. Not what we do ourselves, but that in our world there is a lot of wrongdoing and evil. I don't need to give you a catalogue, my top 10 most gory things. But you know yourselves, you listen to the news, and if you go back in time, the Holocaust, the enforced famine in the Ukraine, I mean, there's an endless list, a cornucopia of how people individually and collectively have done evil and keep on doing it. It's that memorable expression in Romans chapter 1, verse 30. They invent ways of doing evil. Paul gives two examples of wickedness. One is the public worship of physical idols, and the other is serial sexual misconduct. The detail maybe has changed, but the broad picture remains the same. We still, it's my comment for you, think about it as you will. We still individually and collectively idolize largely worthless things, inanimate objects, cars, kitchens, bathrooms, clothes. I need to be careful here because my wife is currently having all our bathrooms ripped out in our house. And there's a man called Cliff who works for Towns Kitchens in Tunbridge. He's very happy that he's met the two of us. There's nothing wrong with wanting to change your bathroom, obviously, buy yourself a watch, whatever it may be. I'm not suggesting for a moment that there's anything wrong with those things. It's the sheer scale of our appetite as a society for inanimate objects, for things which actually, when we think about it, can do little, if anything, to improve our human condition. We are obsessed with labels, even right down to and including the kind of coffee that you buy in the morning if you buy coffee. It's not just a coffee, it's a cafe near you're buying into the Italian coffee experience. It's up to you. There's a very good line from Vanity Fair, which as you know is currently being serialized. Vanity Fair is a world in which people are striving for things that are not worth having. The other example Paul gives is serial sexual misconduct. I simply leave you with this. Liz Truss, who was at the time, in March of 2017, the Lord Chancellor, said this in the House of Commons. In some of our Crown Courts, 50% of the cases are sex cases. A prolific problem of sexual offending. Have things really changed? Is this passage quite as fusty, as outdated, as outmoded as you maybe thought when you first read it? So we all agree we need a rule book. We all agree that there's lots of things done wrong and seriously wrong in our world. Wickedness and evil. What we're not so keen on, none of it, including me, what we're not so keen on is the idea that individually, ourselves, as people, we have fallen short, very far short. We don't like that. We all, or most of us, get a bit prickly when anybody suggests that that might be the case. And it's very easy to retort, isn't it, that this whole idea of misbehaviour in our own lives is slightly Victorian, priggish, a bit prurient. There's that great story about Winston Churchill. He was at a long and rather dull state dinner, and he was sitting beside a very worthy but rather irritating teetotal temperance woman, who said to him, "Mr. Churchill, Strong drink rageth and stingeth like a serpent. To which Churchill rather laconically replied, Madam, I've been looking for a drink like that my whole life. It's very easy to deflect personal criticism, to be prickly about it. But I simply leave you with this, and it's as much for me as it is for you. There are serious issues for us to face when we look at ourselves. Not a public confession. I'm not asking you to just put your hand up and do anything slightly American. Just in yourselves, in your own good time, think about, to use a comparison, the condition of your own human heart. Is it unattractive? Is it more a face made for radio? Does it need change? Those are just things to think about. You're going to have to come back next week if you want the good news. And it's not going to be delivered by me, it'll be somebody else. But just in case you have been so horrified by the bleak nature of this topic, I'd just like to say a little about what is coming. And also the importance, as I began with reading through to the end of the story, finishing the film, not stopping halfway through. If you read the Gospels and you stop about 3:30 on a Friday afternoon, it's not much of a story, is it? The Son of God comes down to earth, tells people that he is the Messiah, does a number of miracles, and then in a massive miscarriage of justice, is killed wrongly by the Romans. That's not much of a story. You have to finish the film. You have to read on to the Sunday morning, to the resurrection, because that's the bit that takes you to God's salvation. And in the same way, I simply suggest to you, it's entirely a matter of you, you may never even bother to read Romans again, I don't know. But if you do, or you ever in some moment think about these things, read it through to the end. Listen to the bit about how God is offering salvation to everyone. Because if you go on to Romans chapter 4, for example, you will discover that righteousness or being right with God is nothing to do with good works or really improving the condition of your human heart. It is to do with faith. Because Romans chapter 4, the same author who wrote our bleak passage, writes this. Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so as we conclude, again, that's something which I suggest to you, you may want to think about. But that's obviously entirely a matter for you. So thank you to listening to my talk on perhaps a slightly bleak topic. But I hope that you have at least been slightly entertained and had one or two things to think about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you that you have done more than to leave us in our human condition, and that you have, through the gift of your Son and the salvation you offer through him, given us the opportunity of an eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.